looming in the future for John. But it's been a very great privilege to do this and to help him with the things that will help him when he goes back to school. I think he's getting a head start on a lot of the things that they'll require in school. But it's been a great privilege to see someone who is called and has a passion for the Lord as he does. And so I wanted to, through the summer, give him some opportunities to preach. And this time I get to listen to him. Yesterday he also preached in the evening. And he's got a great sermon, a great message for us. And so I want everyone to listen intently as you would with me. And just really may the Lord fill him with what God wants him to share with us. So come on up, John, and share with us.
All right, just a little bit of introduction. I was told I was too quiet that time. Just a little bit of introduction. I am John Schaefer. Most of you know me as Jay's kid. So, I will be going to Pennsylvania this fall to settle pastoral ministry with a minor in business. So, now, Bill always starts off with this great creation moment. And I'm like, wow, that's so cool to do like a pre-thing before the sermon. But I didn't want to copy him. So I want feedback on it, if you like this or not. I call it Bible Mythbusters. That is one of the perks of having a sister who is in our college. And basically, I just want to go over things that I've been in secular schools as well as Christian schools. So you hear a lot of things that people who don't believe in God usually try to get you with. You know, can God make a boulder so big he can't carry it? And that sort, those sort of idioms and stuff. So I just want to take a look at a few of those before we get started. Today's will be, if God is so powerful, why can't he lie? If God is the most powerful being in the universe, why doesn't he possess the power that we average men have to lie? And it's interesting. Because, in a sense, I see lying as outside of his realm. It's not that he can't lie. It's that it doesn't even really... It's not in the equation. And I'll hopefully explain that a bit more. First, we'll look at the definition of a lie. A lie is a noun, an inaccurate or false statement, a falsehood, a spoken word that turned out not to be true. So if you've ever been in a boardroom with really important people, you will know that when the CEO says, we need this done and we need this done yesterday, all those workers will scramble to get it done. My next question is, who's more important than God? The creator of the universe. He is so powerful, so awesome, that when he speaks, creation itself listens. If you turn to page 1 in your pew Bible, to Genesis, we'll see over and over. I'm going to be kind of skipping around, so I'll follow along. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. Verse 6. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds and fruit, trees bearing fruit, in which their seeds, each according to their kind. Verse 14, and God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens that separates night from day, and let... In verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind. It's not actually until verse 26, that God said, let us make. So, from what I can tell, God just merely spoke. He spoke at the creation beginning of the world board meeting. And creation said, all right, we're going to do it. We're going to get to work. God said, let there be light. Light, we got to get going. God spoke and creation listened. So, if God is so powerful, why can't he lie? The answer would be because creation would dare not disobey him. If God spoke and said, the waters are purple, creation would run and make the waters purple because it dare not disobey him. And when I was reading my Bible yesterday, no verse emphasized this better than Psalms 103, verse 22. It is page 880 in your pew Bibles. Now, I really like the New King James Version of this, because this is what I had to learn at New Hope. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all his works. Even his works listen to him and obey him. So, that is why God cannot tell a lie. It is not that he is not powerful enough. It is not that he is not strong enough. It is not that he is not mighty enough. It is that he is too mighty. And the creation itself would dare not disobey any one of his words. So, that's my little Bible mythbusters for you. So tell me if you like it or not. So, moving on, I decided and felt that with everything going on nowadays, we should talk about the Christian response to government. Now, at Northland, the Bible college I attended, I was asked in my Christian ethics class, worst case scenario, if we were under a tyrannical government, would we rebel or would we submit? That was kind of a hard question. So I had to turn to the Bible and really search it out. As we all know, there was a change made by our Supreme Court recently. Has a lot of us on edge. We had to change our church bylaws because of it. We have to, as Bill said in his last sermon last week, we got to be careful because we'll probably be targeted for hate crimes by preaching the Word of God in our church. But I'm going to look at what the Bible says, what Romans says about the Christian response to government. You turn to page 1725 in your pew Bible, we'll get a good look at Romans 13. That's also how I feel when I make notes at college. Everything they're saying is like, this is all over town? Okay. Alright. So, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, verses 3 and 4 I'll get back to, but let's take a look at what verses 1 and 2 say. Basically, you know, be subject to your governing authorities. Follow the law. Don't break it. As long as it is edifying, you know, it's not breaking God's law. God is in control. You should know this by now, but I constantly have to remind myself. And those who resist will incur judgment, it says at the end of verse 2. God raises up governments and tears them down for His purpose. If a government goes against God, God will probably tear it down. Even the nation of Israel, God's promised nation, God tore down when they were sinning against Him, when the kings were going against His word, when they were setting up false idols to be worshipped instead of God. God rose up Persia to take captive the nation of Israel in 2 Kings 25. But Persia also got a bit big for the britches, and God tore them down, giving the land back to the nation of Israel. God is in control. Every government, no matter how bad it is, no matter what's going on in it, no matter what changes their Supreme Court makes, they are servants of God, whether they know it or not. God is the all-powerful creator of the universe, and He knows what He is doing. Now, what does this mean for us? If we go to Titus 3:1, and I forgot to write down the number for you, but it's on the slide. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. All right, we have that word good here. We go back to Romans 13 and read verses 3 and 4. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive His approval. For He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We're to follow what our government tells us to do. And I'm perfectly okay with not being hateful towards those who identify themselves differently than what I believe to be natural and righteous in God's eyes. When our governments give us commands, we have a choice to make. If it is within God's law, we are to follow it. It even says here, do what is good. Be ready for every good work. I almost feel we can change the word good for what is good in God's eyes. Because whenever I hear this word good in these passages, it reminds me of that passage in Genesis I read. And God created this, and He saw that it was good. It was pleasing to God's eyes. So if I reread verses 3 and 4, replacing the word good with pleasing in God's eyes. For the rulers are not a terror to what is pleasing in God's eyes, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is pleasing in God's eyes, and you will receive His approval. For He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. Now, a lot of people are like, yeah, but Paul wrote that in 60 AD about. We don't, you know, they didn't have the issues we have now. This is the 21st century. We have different issues. We have technology. And as we know, technology makes everything better. But I would say the issues are actually not that different from what they faced in that day. Let's take a look at this ruler that Paul had when he was writing it. The ruler of that day and age was Nero. If you know anything about Nero, he's probably not the first on your list of Bible characters you'd ever want to meet. Nero was an emperor who not only killed his own mother, but his first wife and his second wife. I don't know what happened to the third, but he had four wives. And you'll see why I use air quotes there in a minute. He is responsible for starting the great fire in Rome that burned half of Rome to the ground just so he could rebuild the city center the way that he wanted it to be built and to make room for some of his lavish husbands. Nero took Sporus as his wife. Sporus was a man, and Nero forced him to have 60th AD operations done to make him more womanlike. So they did not have the kind of healthcare and medical science we do now. This was the guy ruling when Paul wrote, "Let every person be subject to their governing authorities." This is the guy. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Nero was instituted by God. Not in a great way, not like a great nation of Israel way, but in a way that would serve his purpose. God was in control and had a plan. God used Nero and Rome in the persecution of Christians for many good reasons. Through it, God allowed evangelism across the globe. God allowed Paul's status as a Roman citizen to protect him from some dangers. And I feel funny saying that, because if you know anything about Paul, he was always in danger. But he would have been in worse had he not been a Roman citizen. And I'm kind of fudging it here because this was before the emperors, but Rome's model of government is the same model we use to build the United States. Rome invented a republic, and this nation was founded as a republic. So, in a sense, the United States is the good that came out of it. So, God has a plan and is in control. So, what does this mean for us? I see it pretty simple. Keep calm and trust God. But it's also so much more than that. Trust God that He knows what He's doing. Through every trial, through every news report we see on Fox or CNN, through every decision our higher authorities make. Even if one day, as Pastor said last week, they haul him off to prison for hate crime, he'll just start a prison ministry. It is all for God's plan. We can take comfort in knowing that even through the greatest atrocity, God has a plan. Even through the weirdest commands our government comes up with, God has a plan. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for our government, that we do not have a horrible government, though we have one making choices that will affect us in the coming future. Lord, I pray that we are able to be obedient in a way that serves you to our government. I pray that I can obey both you and our government, Lord. Lord, watch over us in the coming future, and watch over this nation. In Jesus' name I pray, and it's blessed with holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's go to our final hymn. It will be up on the screen. We got two verses of How Great Thou Art. And I believe that goes right along with what John just shared with us, How Great Thou Art. Two verses. Let's all stand and we'll sing these final two verses. Thank you.